A couple things that I thought I'd mention to you. You know, as I think about the news, in fact, I didn't hear until late yesterday all that's been going on in Texas and so forth, and it caused me to think how our nation needs redemption. It grieves my heart to see the kind of things that are going on in our cities around the country, but those kinds of things have been going on. We just hear more about it now, that's why. And as God's people, I think we have a great opportunity to be a voice in the midst of a very dark place. Here's a quote that I found that I thought was interesting. "Everything God does is for one single purpose, and that is to make people see just how much they need him." And when people start asking questions like, why this? Why? How could this possibly happen? They seem surprised that it could happen here in the United States, the place of apparent God's blessing. Henry Blackaby said it in a very similar way. God's primary goal for a person in this life is that he or she should come to know him in a personal way. And what better way to do that? So we have the great and awesome responsibility of sharing the good news. That's what the gospel means, good news. It's the only good news I think I can think of in times like this. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today, and it couldn't be more appropriate a passage for talking about what God is up to. And we've been talking about the life in the Spirit, and you have the Spirit of God within you if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, and that Spirit is active. And the Apostle Paul's been talking to a group of people about things related to the Spirit and their lives. And he says, speaking of verse 18 to 28 is actually going to be our passage today regarding the Spirit of God. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain a freedom of the glory of the children of God." Sounds lofty, doesn't it? Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now." Boy, if it's true then, it's true now. "Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for we hope. For who hopes for what is that he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought." This is the verse projected behind me. "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that for those who love God," this great and classic verse, "all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Let's pray together. Father, what a joy it is to know these assuring words in dark and troubled times. We thank you for the Spirit that you've given to us, that shed abroad in our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," allows us entrance into your mind and the ability to discern what goes on around us with some level of certainty. Lord, none of this is a surprise to you. But for us who are called by your name, Lord, we have great insight and ask that you would use these words to penetrate our oftentimes hardened hearts and somewhat surprised hearts and allow us to minister in a world that desperately needs you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do beforehand and ask that you'd open our minds and hearts and allow us to hear what the Spirit would say to the church here at Windsor Chapel. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a passage, one of the passages that I go to when I need a word from God. Some weeks ago, we started a series in Romans chapter 8, and it really is talking about victory or that wonderful experience of, as a Christian, rising above our circumstances. And we said that there are four in this passage. All of chapter 7 talked about, the Apostle Paul talked about himself and the woe is me that he was experiencing. And then he said, who shall deliver me from what he experienced as a kind of death? And he says, I thank my Lord Jesus. And with that comes the Spirit of God that God has given to us. In verses 1 through 4, there's victory over judgment. And the passage begins with, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Couldn't be more encouraging. There's a victory over judgment, verses 1 through 4. In verses 5 to 17, and we looked at this last week, there's a victory over defeat. He said the Spirit that God has given to us is allowing us to go beyond our circumstances and experience a victory of sorts. Verses 18 to 30, which is our text for today, we're looking at a victory over discouragement. I'm curious. Certainly, anything that you see on the news is discouraging. You and I are subject as believers in this world to discouragement, the kind of things that cause discouragement. This morning, I'd like to look at what the causes of discouragement are, the grounds for encouragement from this passage, and then some practical advice. What causes discouragement in your own life? Let me suggest a couple. One, fatigue. We're just tired. When I'm discouraged, oftentimes it comes at a time when I'm emotionally exhausted. We become prime candidates for an infection. Our defenses are lowered and things can't seem bleaker because we're looking at what we're looking at and saying, what's going on? Number two, frustration. Most of our lives are spent trying to accomplish a to-do list or things around the house even, or just trying to make progress in our life, and in our fatigue and now frustration, things don't seem to be working out. We feel overwhelmed. Trivial matters become heightened, and unexpected interruptions prevent us from accomplishing our daily routine. We can find ourselves discouraged. Number three is failure. Making attempts and realizing that they're not working out. A project collapses. A deal falls through. No one shows up for an event, and we get discouraged. We know we shouldn't blame others or circumstances. It just kind of happens, but it leaves us with a feeling, and that feeling is discouragement. If there's a last one I think that I could highlight, it's just fear. Our nation actually runs on fear. Most advertising capitalizes on a fear that we have. There's a fear behind discouragement, and sometimes we don't want to admit it. The fear of criticism, the fear of responsibility. What if I can't handle this? The fear of trying something and know that I've failed in the past. And the devil exploits every one of these. True? Most of the fears that we ever have will never come to fruition. One of the neat things about God is that he breaks through our times of discouragement and gives us just a glimmer of hope. When I think about the life and ministry of Jesus, there's so many things that could have discouraged him. At one point, he looks at his disciples and he said, when everybody was gone, he said, are you guys going to leave too? When I think of Jesus dying on the cross, almost alone, it was his mother and a trusted friend. His most promised disciple denied him publicly and cursed his name. I'm so glad that's not the end of the story. Because what happened is that God, in his providence, saw fit to bring encouragement to a very discouraged scene. When the Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 8, he was outlining for the people of his day, a church that he had never met, some very, very encouraging words. Grounds for encouragement. If there's ever a reason to find hope, the book of Ephesians says, may the God of hope fill you with hope. I think of some of the circumstances we have as a church have faced. Just going through a time where we buried a beloved friend. It could look like all is lost. God, the God of hope, can fill us with hope. Let me suggest three from our passage. In verses 18 to 25, there's a new hope. Verses 26 and 27, we have a new helper. And then verses 28 to 30, we have a new confidence. Let me tell you, it's all about the Spirit of God. And I don't know if you are as acquainted with that ministry of the Holy Spirit as you ought, but that was the reason God gave the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and John 16, Jesus said, I'm going away. And they were like, what? Are you kidding me? No. We were expecting a kingdom and thrones and ruling. And they didn't understand. He says, I'm sending you another helper. And the technical language is, I'm sending you another helper just like me. And the visible presence of Almighty God on earth as he walked on this globe was now going to be replaced with an invisible helper, not unlike Jesus in his physical form. And this helper, the one called alongside, will be with you always. Jesus said in his last parting words in Matthew 28, don't be discouraged. I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. Isn't that encouraging? How acquainted are we with that ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, I can tell you that God gives us as much of the Holy Spirit as we need. I've seen this happen in the lives of the people at Windsor Chapel. Something occurs and it gives you great distress, and all of a sudden, for some mysterious and sometimes unknown way, it seems like God meets us right there with just what we need. I call it sustaining grace. That is that supernatural ability to get through it. And it might surprise you. There's a new hope. In verse 18 to 25, he calls it this glory that will be revealed in us. And there's a kind of glory. Listen to what it says. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Well, that's during the time of struggle and difficulty. He uses examples. He says creation waits for this and this longing. And he says we wait for this longing, this groaning. Even says in verse 23 that the Spirit groans within us when we don't even know what to pray. Says the Spirit of God prays for us anyway. That is wonderful news. As believers, we sometimes think, well, I know I need to pray, but there are times that you can't even think to pray. We are just so overwhelmed. Have you ever had that happen? There are some things that just take my breath away. This seems so horrific, what's going on in Texas, places around the country, and I'm like, just, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? I like this text. Not only verse 23, creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait the eager adoption of sons. You know, God could have just ended everything. After Jesus died on the cross, salvation was accomplished. He could have just said, that's it, I'm done. Believers who are going to believe are going to believe and go to heaven and the rest of the world, well, then that's just too bad. But he didn't. He left us behind. And in some sense, you and I are the hope of the world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we became believers, he could have just taken us, raptured us right out of the earth, but he's left us behind. And for what? It's a new hope. We have the hope in ourselves, but then we have the hope for the world. It's the only good news I can think of. He says in verse 24, now hope that is seen is not hope. If God would have given us a little tablet with all the answers, we could just be the shall answer man. Tell me said problem, I'll give you said answer, and that's it. Oh, good, wonderful. But in the struggle you and I face, and the struggles of those of people around us, God is at work. And his Holy Spirit, this unseen force, as it were, moving in our midst and in the lives of people around us, causing them to question. And all of a sudden now they're considering or contemplating questions that only believers have the answer to. It's a new hope. Notice verse 26 and 27, we have a new helper. Who is that new helper? Well, we know it to be the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. America and people around the Western world particularly sees weakness as something to apologize for. And yet it's the very weakness that makes us strong. When I am weak, therefore I'm strong. That's what the Bible says. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself intercedes with us with groanings too deep, the ESV says, for words. Wow. You know, the Bible says that the Spirit prays for us. It says Jesus prays for us. The Bible says that Jesus is on the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession or prayers for us. Isn't that comforting? I wonder what he's praying for. Wonder what the Spirit of God is praying for. Oh, I pray, Andy. Don't lose your temper, Andy. Andy, wake up. Pay attention. Andy, are you listening? Whatever God is saying, and it's really all that prayer is the speaking or the communication of God's will to our lives. What's he asking? What's he saying? For he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And here it is, verse 27, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. Notice that it says, according to the will of God. Here you could be assured. If you want to know what God is actually thinking or praying about for you, it's that you would understand. Ephesians says it in a similar way, that we would discern what the Spirit would be saying to us. In messages to the seven churches of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, it almost is a refrain. Hear, the prayer is to hear what the Spirit of God would be saying to the churches. Well, the churches is people. They're people, not buildings. What is God saying? What is God's will? I like that. There are so many causes for discouragement. One of the greatest ones is that we would somehow miss what it is that God is doing. The Bible says, what is the will of God for your life? The Bible says that it's even your sanctification or your growth in Christ's likeness. And if I could put a thought in all of our minds is as to the reason why things happen across the nation, why things occur in our own life, is that God is trying to grow us up in Christ. I wish I would have learned this lesson a lot earlier in my Christian experience. I used to think that God is just punishing me for old sins, that God is visiting my past on my present. And almost like God is just waiting for my head to pop up so he can bop me on the head, only to appear somewhere else. God's not like that. As far as the east is from the west, the Bible says God is hid our sins from himself. In our theology class on Thursday night, we're talking about rites of expiation. Most people know all about the sacrificial system that's outlined in the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 6, how the priest would lay his hands on the goat as it's being prepared for sacrifice. But there was another goat also present. The same sins that were confessed on the sacrificial goat would be confessed on another goat. Only this one would be taken out into the wilderness. As far as they could walk away from people, they'd release it into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Now, where it ended up, nobody knew, but it was a rite of expiation, helping people to understand that their sins were in visual form being removed from them and taken out of God's presence, never to be seen again. Isn't that cool? It's called the scapegoat. That's where we get the idea of scapegoat. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of reasons to be discouraged, and probably one of the most is that, you know, we're haunted by things that have gone on. I wish that I would have responded better when I was a kid. I wish I would have responded earlier, you know, or why did I wait so long? And I look at my life and I'm thinking, well, wasted years. It's discouraging. And yet God had a purpose for it all. There's a new hope, verses 18 to 25. There's a new helper, verses 19 to 22. Or to 27. But there's a new confidence. And I'd like to give this to you this morning. I'd like us to think about just adopting a new attitude, a new confidence. And you'll be happy to know that it has nothing to do with you. It's not about pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps or making ourselves feel better and saying, I'm going to try a little bit harder. No, it's not about effort. The confidence comes to us because of something God has already done for us. When it says in verse 28 that God causes everything to work together for good, It's one of the most misunderstood passages in the New Testament. While it's a message of great hope, there's a distortion that's become present, and I would just make a plea. When a friend is going through something tragic, get a better understanding of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. In other words, cheer up. I mean, it's all going to work out. Well, let me just try to reframe that picture. There's nothing good about the shootings in Texas. So to say to somebody that experiences or been touched by that, all things to work together for good? Wait. Think of the tragic events that might have occurred in your own life. There's nothing good about tragedy. The NIV says, and we know in all things God works for the good for those that love him. Those that have been called according to his purpose. ESV says, for those who love God, all things work together for good. Sounds very similar. The King James, the NIV, the ESV. This is one of those passages that it would be well worth our time to study. The word, and you can underline the words, work together, is the word that we get synergy from. And what's a synergy? It's the intermingling, the working together, and he says, for good. All the verbs in verse 28 are in the present tense. In other words, he says, in all things, the emphasis is really on God. It's God at work in the midst of all things. If there's a good to be had, it doesn't tell us how long we have to wait for that good. It's limited to those that love the Lord. It's a message of hope to God's people that in spite of the terrible circumstances that they might find themselves in, God is at work. This word is only found, synergy or synergeo, it's called it, five times in the New Testament. And each time, it's emphasizing something that God's doing. Romans 8:28 here, Mark chapter 16, verse 20, speaking about God being at work. 1 Corinthians 16:16, 2 Corinthians 6:1, and James 2:22. See, what often happens is we think when we face a difficulty that overtakes us is that somehow God might have exited the room. And he's left us there for in our own thoughts, with our own thoughts and devices, and we're thinking, no, we got to somehow struggle out of this pit. And when I get out of this pit, I'll find God. But God says, no, I'm at work. See, once we understand that, two key things happen. It's a statement of fact that God gives to believers that he has not abandoned them. He doesn't say you're going to be exempt from those things or that those things are in any way good. They're not. It's a precious pearl to those, and he puts it at the feet of believers, and he says, you know what? Just know this. I am with you. When God says that I will never leave you or forsake you, it's the strongest way to say anything in the Greek New Testament. What they would do is they would heap compounds, words to make emphasis. I will never at any time ever leave you or forsake you. Isn't that good? It would behoove us, times of greatest struggle and tragedy, to see God. Where is God in any of this? We don't need to pretend that everything is okay. And it's okay to say, I'm not doing so good. In fact, I'm really struggling. In that moment, we're inviting the Holy Spirit of God, which God gave in His absence, to work within our life. If there's a second essential point about Romans 8:28, is that the focus is not on isolated events, like one thing happening or two things happening, but rather the sum total of all events. In all things, the Bible says, at all times, the book of Ephesians says. If we take things in isolation, it might seem like there is no reason. There's no hope. All things work together for the good. The difference is tremendous. It's a verse that tells me that I should not say that it's good that these things are happening, that I have a broken leg or I'm sick or I've been a terrible diagnosis or I became aware of some tragedy. It's that God will use these events and weave them together. With all the other events, facets of my life, so that I'm a different person. God is weaving a message, a story into my life that He will somehow use. You might think of how you were raised or experiences that you're having or difficult things that you're experiencing and think, what good could possibly come out of this? Well, the story's not over yet. To make everything that happens all work to the glory and purpose of God, no matter what we face in pain, suffering, or hardships, allows us to step back from the picture just long enough to see how big it really is. When we see and understand the deep way that God may be working behind the scenes, both to grow us up and to instill character into our life, suddenly presents to a very dark world the God of creation. Think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 24-26. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. They didn't want to experience God's wrath because they might have missed one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea, in other words, the deep. I've been constantly on the move, he says. I've seen dangers from rivers, dangers from bandits, dangers of my own countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger of false brothers. The fact that his life revealed these kind of experiences only tell me that what's true with him would be true with us. It's God who allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We're not exempt. Even Jesus tells us that sometimes life is not fair. Came to his own people who knew no sin, was mocked at a cruel trial, was sentenced to death, was severely beaten, was scourged. Roman soldiers despitefully treated him and then put him on a cross, nailed spikes through his hands and his feet. But thankfully, on the 3rd day after being put in a tomb, he rose again. And what looked like the worst possible scenario became triumphal. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that like Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we too shall rise to newness of life. On the third day, the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and Jesus raised from the dead, and he now lives to show us a simple truth. That is, that although life is not fair, God is good. What do we do with a message like this? Do all things work together for the good for those that love God? Yeah. Might we have to wait for that? Yes. What are the lessons? What's the takeaway from this? Let me give you three real quick ones. One, God is always, and I say always, God is always at work. We know is a statement of confidence. It's the word oida, which means experientially. We know that in all things, God works for the good for those that love him and those that have been called according to his purpose. So as we buy in to God's purposes for our life, we yield ourselves to his working, in spite of what others may say, and the world has its own opinions about that. God is at work. Notice that the words don't say in a few things, many things, in several things, or even in most things, but in all things, God is at work. Number two, that God gives strength in every situation. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and this God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's not a noun, it's a verb. God graces us. He gives us that supernatural ability to get through something. And you've got to get to that entrance before you walk through the door. I would never wish some of the things that happened to friends of mine would ever happen to me, but I am assured that if that were ever to happen, that God would give me grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things you have all you need. You will abound in every good work. God knows our every need and graciously supplies everything that we need to make it through. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Keep moving. Maybe you're in the valley today. Maybe that difficulty that you face you think is insurmountable. You'll never get through it. Well, keep walking. There's no situation too hard. No time when God forgets and no problem too great that his grace cannot help you through. It says, in all things, at all times, 2 Corinthians 9:8. If there's a third, it would be this, that Jesus has defeated the powers and the trials that you will ever face. John 16:33. I've told you these things, he says, as he speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And I would wish it on everybody in this room. The peace, he says elsewhere, that would pass all understanding. The peace that would guard your mind and heart through Christ Jesus. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble. It's the word philipsis. It's the word tribulation. He says, you're going to have tough times. But take heart. My favorite word in all the New Testament. Take heart. It's only found 7 times in the New Testament, and each time it's an overwhelming situation. Peter walking on the water, the woman taken with an issue of blood. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus gives us a level of security that the world cannot. He is the one, and the Holy Spirit that he's left in his absence helps us to overcome the troubles tribulations of the world. Jesus is the one who calms the storms and gives us the assurance in the midst of the world's chaos. Nothing in this life that we will ever face something Jesus hasn't experienced as well. One day all of our trials will be over. Did you know that? Our eyes will close for the last time and we'll hear the words of Jesus, Lord willing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, it says, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Here are some very encouraging words. In spite of all the things that you might have ever experienced, he, that is Jesus, God who is walking with us, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why are they crying? There'll be no more death, nor mourning, nor crying, or pain. No more quick runs to the CVS for prescriptions. No more calls to 911 because of a hospitalization, the need for hospitalization. There's no more arguing with the insurance companies to cover bills. For the old order of things, literally it says, has passed away and remains passed away. It's done and it's over. What a text. I like these verses. He that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit has. We know that all things work together for the good for those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with heavy hearts, certainly for the nation in which we live, a nation that claims to at least have been founded with the idea that you are involved. We've wanted religious freedom, and in some sense, we've got too much of it. You tell us in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, Lord, if your people who are called by your name shall humble ourselves and pray and seek your face, turn from our wicked ways, Lord, then you will hear from heaven. We pray that you'd hear us from this place this morning as our hearts are united for our nation. We need desperately to hear from you. May that change that is so desperately needed occur in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?